Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God that's precious to us, that we have before us this morning. And Lord, it's exciting to come in your house and sing your praises, as we've been able to do already. And we're reminded just in song, Lord, today of the blessing of being a child of God, to be able to lift up our voices and to sing about, Lord, your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, the fact that you have provided a place for every one of us that's far better than what we have here. And Lord, I know, Father, there may be some in this room this morning that are hurting, maybe physically, but more so spiritually. And I pray, God, that they can find that, Lord, that you would meet their needs. Lord, that we can leave here a little bit later knowing that we've met with you. Thank you for your goodness to meet with us. Bless now in the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at God's all-sufficient grace. And I want to look at a topic that's, to some, they may think, well, I've never heard a message quite like that, because I don't know that I've ever preached a message quite like this in the way that it's addressed. But I want to look at God's plan for dealing with our sin. We talked about sin last week and how God hates sin. And he does. And we should hate sin. But thank God for his grace and mercy, his all-sufficient grace, as we looked at. But really, have you ever thought about where sin goes? Where does it go? You know, I'm not very computer literate. I'm illiterate a lot of times when it comes to computers. And, you know, sometimes you type in information, and you ever had this happen to you? You typed in information, and then you hit a button, and it's gone. Well, I found that, you know, it's not really gone. Most cases, you can find it. You have the right person who knows what they're doing. Brother Jared could probably help you with something like that. That a lot of times we'll hit the delete button or whatever, and it may delete it, but somewhere along the way, it's there. And that's exciting, especially my wife had that happen not long back. She's been writing her book, and she changed computers, and something like that took place, and she was devastated for a period of time. And to come to find out, it was my fault. I used her computer, and I didn't do something right, but we found it. But she was scared for about 10 minutes there. You know, but we were excited after we found it. But you know, have you thought about where your sin goes? Aren't you glad that you don't hit a delete button and it's still hidden somewhere? Where does our sin go at the time of forgiveness? What happens to it? Now, at creation, we can go back and study how we all came here. And the Bible tells us very clearly that God made something from nothing when it came to creation. God took something from nothing and created. Forgiveness, we see God takes something and makes it nothing. He takes something and makes it nothing. Sin is the first negative that is mentioned in the Bible. It is. It's the first negative that's mentioned in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we find where Satan comes to Eve and he tempts Eve there in the garden to eat the forbidden fruit. And, you know, certain things have always been forbidden. And God, we know what they are most times. And this particular fruit, God says it's forbidden. Now, some have asked, well, why did he do that? Well, I don't know. We'll ask him that one day. But the best thing we can do is just listen to what God says. And they chose not to in the garden. And by the way, that hasn't changed, right? There are times that we know to do right, but we choose to do what? Wrong. We know to do right, but yet human nature chooses to do that which is wrong. We know that's a lie, but yet sometimes we'll tell a lie anyway. That's part of human nature, that sin nature that we all have. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was faced with the decision to either to obey God or to follow the desires of self. And so what did Adam do? He chose self, right? We know that. And thus he failed at the very first temptation. And when Satan brought temptation to Adam and Eve, they fell for it. They chose to take of that which was forbidden. And now 6,000 or so years later, man is still doing the same thing, right? We're still disobeying God. And, you know, we still want to partake of those forbidden things. You know, that comes out in our kids sometimes, especially little kids. You know, they ever look at you and you tell them don't do that, but they're going to look back and yet they're going to, you know, test to see. They know it's wrong. And you look at them as a parent, you know, why are you doing that? You know that's wrong. But that's the way we are with God. That's the way we are with sin. God says don't do that, but yet we're looking at God just waiting to see his reaction or to see if he's going to do anything. We put God to the test. Now, when Adam disobeyed God, it put a division between man and God. At that moment that man sinned, that Adam was one that we like to blame, but yet if you had been here, you'd done the same thing that Adam had been. So Adam represents mankind and the sinful nature of mankind. And so when Adam chose to sin, that sin was passed upon every generation thereafter, including ours. What is that? That sin nature that brought division. That's why that we will not be able to go to heaven with sin. Because sin divides. And there's no sin in heaven, thank the Lord. We know that we have something to look forward to when we die and go to heaven, and that is that we won't ever have to worry about sinning. There won't be any division. A division is caused by sin. So sin always, again, causes division, and it does so between man and God. And God, being a holy God that he is, cannot condone sin, nor can he accept the sinfulness of what takes place in our life. Therefore, because of sin, man must die. We read the verse a few moments ago, Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Then you see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That the wages are what we deserve, right? You work a week on your job and you expect your earnings, your wages. And that's what we can expect with sin. And that's what it leads to, death. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. And Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is not something that we like to talk about much. But we know that it happens. We see it around us every day. We hear about it. Sadly, we just had a missionary, and it's not out of our church, but a missionary in forget what part of the world, but I know they're friends with Brother Richard, but he was tragically killed. Was it shot and killed? Shot and killed. Cameroon or somewhere like that, I believe it was. Had 8 kids. When I heard that immediately, and I heard he had died, that was tragic to hear that. I mean, especially the way he died, but he died as a saint of God, serving God. And we need to pray for his family, but you know what? There have been many like that have given their life for Jesus Christ. Death is hard to take sometimes, but we know it's something that we're going to all face. And death comes about because of the sin nature that we have within us. God has made a law. He's also set a penalty for breaking that law, which is death to the one who breaks it. But God has a plan for dealing with our sins. Thank God for his plans. Look in Hebrews with me, chapter number 10. God has a plan for dealing with our sins. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and just follow along with me, beginning in verse 4. The writer of Hebrews says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls," in other words, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away our sins. Now, the Leviticus system was not designed by God to remove sin. That's what he's saying here. This system, this Old Testament, the old law that was set up was not set up to remove sin. We see what's stated in the rest of this passage that clarifies that. Verse 5, "Wherefore when he," speaking of Christ, "cometh, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and an offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast thou prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Verse 8, "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sins thou wouldest neither, wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now, the old repetitions of the sacrificial system was removed to make way for the new, right? And once and for all, Christ would be that sacrifice. Look in verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified." That word sanctified means to we're set apart from sin for God, or we're made holy, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Now, God has a plan for sin, and we're blessed to be a part of that plan. And I'm thankful he does have a plan for sin, because if God had no plan for sin, we would have no hope today to carry on. So the question, where my sins are not, where are they? Where are they not, in other words? If God deals with sin, then we need to look at this matter of where they're not. Let's look at that first. First of all, they're not in the mind of God. Our sins are not in the mind of God. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." That is, if we've sought God's forgiveness, right? And truly sought for God's forgiveness. They're not in the mind of God there no more. There's not like you hit that delete button and then God somehow brings them back up. No, they're not there. Jeremiah says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember," what does he say? "No more." Now, God says that he would not remember our sins anymore. He alone has the ability through his omniscient power to be able to declare that. Now, God can erase all memory of your sin from his mind because he's God. He can do so. We don't understand. We can't comprehend that. But yet, that's because we don't have the mind of God. I don't have the ability to do that, do you? I don't have the ability to erase things from my mind. Now, I forget things, but we don't have that ability like God. We may forgive, but we cannot forget. You ever find that being the case? "Well, preacher, once I forgive, I forget." You really don't. You may hit the delete button, but it's hidden there somewhere. I mean, it'll come back up. Sometimes that happens in marriages. You ever find that happen? You sought forgiveness from your spouse, and then all of a sudden he or she brings it back up. And you thought, "I thought we got that settled." "Well, I hit the delete button, but you know what? All it took was you to..." And then it comes back up. That's just human nature. We like to say we forget, but we don't have the mind of God. We don't have that ability. When someone does some evil or says some evil about us, often the matter will go on for years, doesn't it? Grudges are held by family members sometimes for years. Even churches face these kind of battles among believers. I mean, it's just part of human nature. Sometimes our anger... Have you noticed this? Sometimes our anger causes us to go to great lengths to remember the sins that people have committed against us. Now, if we do happen to forget, there's something or someone that reminds us and has a tendency to start over again. Who is that someone? Satan. Satan don't forget. That's why we have to be careful of our actions. Now, Satan cannot get into our mind. That's one place he's not welcome. He cannot get into our mind and possess us as believers. But you know what? He does watch us and our actions. He hears things. He sees things. And when we do things that we shouldn't do sometimes... Satan, I don't know if he's got a record book or however he does it, but you know, he keeps record of those things. And you know, you have done asked God to forgive you, and God has forgiven you if you truly sought his forgiveness. But Satan likes to come back, and he uses a word that we confuse with conviction, and he uses guilt. You ever had guilt? Sure, we all face guilt. Guilt and conviction are two different things. God convicts. He doesn't use guilt. Satan uses guilt, but Satan doesn't convict. Why does God convict us? Well, it's kind of like discipline. When we do wrong, God will convict us of that wrong to say, "Hey, you need to correct that. I love you. You need to get that right." And he convicts us. Guilt, and by the way, when we seek God's forgiveness, he forgives us. Satan uses guilt, and what he does by guilt, saying, "Well, you know, you cannot be forgiven for that. You can't be forgiven for that." And he likes to remind us of that sometimes by keep bringing that up, that, yeah, you may have asked God to forgive you, but you know what? You can't be forgiven of that. I can't imagine those who have done things like murder or committed awful crimes that have simply done some things that, as I said last week, I'm not God. I would have a hard time forgiving somebody for things like that. But God, in his loving kindness and his mercy, he can. And never think of that again. But yet, David had to live with guilt sometimes. And he had to learn to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. We all have to do that. Satan don't want us to forget. So he brings up old things and old sins and that's already under the blood, that's already in the past, that we've been forgiven of. And he likes to bring that up and remind us and that you're not forgiven. He likes to make God a liar, Satan does. Aren't you glad that God does not remember our sins? Aren't you thankful that God does not remember our sins anymore? We have His word on that. And by the way, if God said it, that settles it, right? It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. If you're forgiven and you truly ask God's forgiveness, then you know what? Why bring it up again? Well, we do that sometimes because of our lack of ability to sometimes to forget about it. Or Satan likes to remind us of that. But when that does come at us, we have to remind ourselves of God's promise to forgive. You see, because sin is not on God's mind. My sins are not there. Also, where my sins are not, they're not on my account. When God saved you, your account has been made clean. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Say, they are not on my account. All sin was laid on the cross. All your sins were laid on the cross of Christ. And if one sin had escaped, listen to me, if one sin had not been forgiven, then the death of Christ was not complete, right? Had one sin escaped, then salvation was not finished on Calvary. In other words, if he says, well, I'll forgive you of this and won't forgive you of that, then you know what? It's not complete. If one sin escaped, then you and I do not have eternal salvation today. Thank God that he doesn't, as we said last week, God doesn't put categories on sin. All sin. If you've lied today, that's the same in God's eyes as a murderer when it comes to sin. That's hard for us to accept that. But that's God's grace. When He died for all of our sins. Hebrews 10:12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, that is one single sacrifice for sins forever, or in other words, at all times, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now this man is who? Jesus. Jesus. He offered one sacrifice, one single sacrifice, not many, just one, himself. No other sacrifices were needed. I mean, you don't have to put a certain amount of money in the offering plate or come to church a certain number of times or do enough good deeds to be able to have maybe that as a sacrifice to get your sins forgiven. Thank God it doesn't work that way. There's not enough money to buy salvation today or enough good deeds. There was one sacrifice that was paid. And Jesus paid that sacrifice in full. You see, my sins are not on my account. They're not there. If you're saved, he offered one sacrifice for sins. He died for all of our sins, for all of time, for now and forever. So where my sins are not? Well, thirdly, they're not waiting for me at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a child of God, they're not waiting for you one day. In other words, you're not going to show up at the judgment seat one day as a believer and find, here's your sins. Here they are. Well, I didn't want to be reminded of that, preacher. I didn't. Thank God that won't happen. You're not going to be shocked by the fact that they're there. You know, if God remembers our sin no more, how could He bring them up again? They're gone, they're forgotten, they are erased. It's just as though they've never existed. Look over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look in verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, And we'll just begin reading just a couple of verses here, begin in verse 11. Paul starts out in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul did not design the foundation. He simply laid it down by preaching Christ. In verse 12, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw, in other words, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day." Now, I capitalized the word day there. There's nothing wrong with that. I put a capital letter on day there in my Bible. Because you know what? That's an important day in the life of a believer. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." In other words, shall show it, "because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or remains, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. No matter how much is worthless, no believer will forfeit salvation. No matter how much is not worth, you know, it's not going to be laid at our account. It's laid at God's account. But you see, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer is not about punishing sin. For the believer, when we get to heaven and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be that, well, here's one more thing that we've got to take care of for God to punish our sin. No, it's taken care of on the cross. It's not going to be revealed to us anymore. Remember, God has done away with that. He's forgotten it. And when the believer gets to the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be no question about sin. God will not bring up your old sin. That's already been dealt with, right? That's what I read in Scripture. God has dealt with our sin. Why bring it back up? I mean, I know that goes against our human way of thinking. You know, we like to revert back and bring things up that others have done to hurt us, but God's not going to do that. You see, our rewards will be meted out according to our work and obedience while here on earth. Yes, you see, that's what will take place at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. We will give an account for what we've done for Christ after we got saved. James talks about that, the book of James. What have you done for Jesus since you have been saved or been forgiven? So at the judgment seat of Christ, that's what that's going to pertain to for the believer. What have you done for Jesus? There will be rewards that will be given out. Please note, our reward may be reduced because of our repeated sin, by the way. So at the judgment seat of Christ, God not bring up our sin, but yet, you know, sometimes our rewards may be reduced because we chose to repeat our sins or continue in sin. Not live for God. Not do the things that we could be doing to help advance the kingdom of God. But the issue at the judgment seat of Christ, it's important to know, will not be discussing our sin. Praise God for that. Aren't you glad for that? I don't know what's been in your life and your past that God's forgiven you of. It's not important to bring it up this morning. But sometimes you might find, like David was, you're reminded of that. Thank God that won't happen. Note also that I'm only talking about those who have been to Calvary for forgiveness. Now, those who have never been born again will have to pay the price for sin at the great white throne judgment. They'll have to answer to God. And of course, because of their rejection of the free gift of salvation, we know later they will be cast into the lake of fire. Sadly. Second point this morning. So where are my sins, preacher? You know, that's kind of I think we all kind of know, but let's just address that. Where are my sins? Well, we find in Hebrews chapter 9, so go there with me. It gives us a good clarification of where your sins are. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 through 14. But Christ, in Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest, that is, having appeared as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this creation, neither by the blood or through the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall or will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged, that is, cleansed your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. So, where are my sins? Well, we find here, Hebrews tells us they're covered by the blood of Christ. The blood washes away all of our sins. His blood. Every little stain, every little thought that was wrong, everything that you said that was sin, they're all gone. Hebrews clarifies that. The blood, he says, washes white as snow. I like what Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says. Micah says they're at the bottom of the sea. Micah 7 verse 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. In other words, this verse speaks of God's complete grace and mercy upon his children. They can't, in other words, you think about being at the depths of the sea, the idea that God wants us to gain from that they'll never be brought up again. You know, there are things in the bottom of the ocean we'll never see. I mean, it's done sunk to the depths of the sea that it, no matter what kind of equipment they try to create, they'll never be able to get there. It's just too deep. That's the analogy that we get from this passage. They'll never be found. There's a song that says, yes, my sins are gone. You ever heard that song? I'm not going to try to sing it. I listened to it this week. It goes like this. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will live eternally. Praise God. Yes, my sins are gone. You ever heard that song? Anybody? I know Melissa has, a few of you. And I told Melissa, Frank has. And listen, I'd like to sing that song one day. Boy, as I was preparing this message, I came across that song and I heard it sung, and I thought, boy, we need to sing that, because that is so true. My sins are gone. It's a scriptural basis, buried in the depths of the sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. In other words, I don't need to lose any sleep over the fact whether God's going to bring it back up again, because they're gone. Praise God for that. They've been removed. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 12, they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. They were placed upon the cross of Christ. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth it. God proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, where are our sins? Very simply, they've been placed upon Jesus. He bore our sins on his body. He became our sin bearer. He is our mediator. Jesus is between God and us. In other words, we would have no access to God were it not for what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. I'm glad that God has made it possible to where My sins are forgiven. Aren't you? That God has made it possible that I can walk over into glory with my head held high, being recognized as a child of God. Why? Because my sins are gone. Gone, 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 gone. Praise God for that. Would you stand with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Only God can deal with our